To see some family photographs in a minute, but Jeremiah asked me, he says, "Do you have enough pictures on your PowerPoint today?" So when Matt asked me to preach the class, it was on a Wednesday night, and that night we just happened to be studying in David's class, and we were talking about the church as a family. And just on the Sunday prior to that in Gary's life group, we had a study on who is God. And we're not going to fully answer this complex question today about who is God, but I think we can better understand who God is based upon our understanding of family and fathers. And that's what I want to kind of look at today. And this first family photo that we have up here is from our family room. Okay, and there's an inscription on this frame, and it reads, "Family is what happens when two people fall in love." But this picture almost never happened. If we open the curtain and we flash back a little bit to the 1990s, this is the same family. And right around this time, though, you probably can't tell it from that picture, but maybe shortly after that, our family was our relationship was falling apart. The marriage had fallen apart. The family was separated. I was living in Charleston. Our children were separated from their father. But in 1996, Chris and I made a decision that we were going to do whatever it takes to restore our family. And it wasn't easy. In fact, it appeared almost impossible at times. But the family did get back together. We're living in the same house at the time, so the children were restored. The relationship was restored, and we're thankful to God for that. But that's at the heart of every child who has ever suffered any kind of brokenness, is this desire, this longing for the family to be put back together. And if you think about it, that kind of sums up the message of the Bible in one simple picture. God the Father has done whatever it takes so that his family can be put back together. But the problem is that many of us don't realize, one, that he's our Father, two, that he's good, and three, that he has a desire for us to be back into a relationship with him. And this is at the heart of what Jesus came to do. I want to take a look at Luke chapter 3, because I noticed something preparing for this sermon that I hadn't really noticed before. Luke 3, 21 through 38 is a genealogy of Jesus, and it's one of those parts of the Bible that we tend to skip in our daily Bible readings. But it begins like this. It says, "Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Manahath, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi." And it goes on and on and on, listing a lot of unpronounceable names that were in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. And it goes all the way back to the beginning, to the first man, to Adam. And then in verse 38, it says this, "The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God." I never really paid much attention to that part before. The son of Adam, the son of God. And I know that, and you know that, but I read that and I imagine in the Garden of Eden, when God creates man and woman out of dust and he breathes life into their lungs, when Adam opened his eyes for the very first time, he didn't look into the distant eyes of some terrifying deity. He looked into the eyes of a father. He looked into the eyes of his father who loved him and created him. In Jesus chapter 3, Satan enters into the garden and he begins to tempt Adam and Eve. And we think of that as the moment when Satan disrupted creation from Creator. And that's certainly true, but it's more personal than that. Satan was disrupting the first family. He was coming between the Father God and his son and daughter, Adam and Eve. And the rest of the Bible is this love story that's being worked out between a father and his children. It's the story of a dad who'll do whatever a dad has to do to make sure that every one of his children find their place back in the safety and presence of his home. Last week, I got a Facebook message from my cousin who lives in Moundsville, and he was sharing this message to everyone on his friends list that he had received from a father in Wheeling whose young daughter had gone missing. And the father, not knowing what to do, just started reaching out to all his friends and sending this message out, asking people if they would just look for her. And why would he do that? I mean, what do fathers do when their children go missing? Fathers go looking. And Jesus Christ came to do many amazing things on this earth, but his principal mission was to reveal to us the goodness of the Father and then to overcome any obstacle that would keep you and me, the children of God, from entering back into the Father's house. You know, we just sang about being God's family, but if we don't understand this fundamental principle about Jesus bringing us back into a relationship with the Father who's good, we'll end up with a church that looks more like an orphanage than the family of God. We'll look more like a group of people that have gathered in a room waiting for someone to come and to rescue us. But the reality is we need to understand that the Father is near. The Father is here, and he's perfect, and he loves you more than you could possibly imagine. And so Jesus came to earth to both reveal the Father's heart and to restore your place in the Father's house. And we can see this unfolding throughout Scripture, but I want to go to John chapter 17, and I love this chapter in the Bible, and I wish we could go through verse by verse. It's just so beautiful. We see Jesus here praying for his 12 disciples, and then as he gets deeper in the prayer, he begins praying for you and for me, literally praying for you and me. Is that not awesome, Johnny? He's praying for Johnny, for Sandy. That's what his prayer develops into. But I want to start by looking at verse 3, and this is what Jesus prays. He says, "Now this is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God." We know the verse out of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." But where we stumble sometime is that we don't really understand what it means to have eternal life. And here, Jesus is defining it for us in his prayer. He says, "This is eternal life, that we would know our Father." You know, 51 years ago, this past week, I lost my dad, and I was only 8 years old, and even though some of the most vivid memories that I have as a child are with my father, there's so much that I never knew about my father. So growing up and throughout my life, I would seek out information from my mother and from my older brother and sisters, and then I have a cousin that would talk a lot about my father. But I wanted the information because I knew that by knowing him, it would help me to better understand who I am. After my dad died, after my mom died, we were cleaning out her attic and we found a letter that my mother had kept that I had written to my father after he died. And you can't read what it says up there, but it says, "To heaven, dear daddy, we all love you very much, and we all want to see you, and we want to come to heaven and see you. Wait for us at the gates." And I read that and I think that could be a prayer to our Heavenly Father, if we were to just pray that to God. But I can remember being out of my yard on beautiful summer days. This is when it's warm and you just have this bright blue sky and these beautiful white clouds. And I would just look up in amazement at the clouds and I would wonder, you know, what's on the other side? What's be on the clouds? What was heaven like when you get beyond those clouds? And I never had the answer. But what I knew at that time was that my father was there and that my father loved me. And that made all the difference. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, it's written, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart." You see, deep within our heart, we have this hunger to know what's on the other side of eternity. You long to know what's there. And we have these moments in life when we begin to recognize that we're so small and there's just something so much bigger than us. And we have this desire to know these things. But for most of human history, people walked around on eggshells because they thought whatever was on the other side of eternity was terrifying. But then Jesus showed up and he says, "I want to show you what's on the other side." He says, "I want to show you what he's like." And this is what he prays. He says, "I pray that they would know you." Not just know about God. Jesus just doesn't want us to know the facts about God. He wants you to know your Father intimately. He wants you to have a relationship with him. Because deep down, every one of us are on a quest to know our Father, whether we know it or not. Down in verse 6, he writes, "I have revealed you to those whom you have given me out of this world." He's saying, "I've done what you've asked me to do, Father. I've revealed you to them." And Jesus' life, when we look at it, when we read about it, when we study it, it's the visible, tangible, touchable expression of God's invisible qualities that we think we can't understand. He says, I have revealed you to them. And then verses 25 and 26 of John chapter 17, he says, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them also." Jesus has revealed the Father to you and to me, and he says he's going to keep revealing the Father so that your life would be anchored in the certainty of God's love for you. And I have a lot of goals for my three children, but at the top of the list is for them to understand that no matter what they should do or who they should become, there's nothing that can separate them from this Father's love. And that's what Jesus is revealing to us about our Heavenly Father. Hebrews 1:3 says, "Jesus Christ is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." So how do we know God? When you see Jesus, what you're seeing is the Father. You're seeing the invisible qualities of God being worked out. In John chapter 14, Jesus and his disciples had just finished the Last Supper, and now they're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will be arrested and later tried and convicted and crucified. And he's describing the suffering that he's going to go through as they're walking, and the hardships, and the fact that he's going to be leaving. And they're all terrified because they feel like they're going to be abandoned as orphans. But Jesus tells them this. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Verse 5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." Verse 8, Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus responded, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, do not speak of my authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Remember when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray in Matthew chapter 6? What did he say? Here's how you pray. What? Our Father, right? Our Father. Jesus didn't say my Father. He didn't say Jesus' Father. He says our Father. He says, I'm your big brother. I've been sent on a rescue mission to reveal the goodness of our Father and to restore you into a relationship with our Father. The truth is that, you know, some of you may have terrible earthly fathers. Your family tree might be a mess, but in Jesus, you've been grafted into a better family. At the heart of Satan's deception is an attack on our identity as the beloved son or daughter of our Father. It's what Satan did in the garden, and it's what Satan tried to do to Jesus in the desert. Do you remember what he said to Jesus? He says, if you are the Son of God. He was the Son of God. And Satan knows that if he can get us to operate as anything other than children of the beloved King, he's won the battle. But Jesus shows up and he says, I come to reveal the Father's goodness, to restore you into the Father's house. And I've done everything that needs to be done so that can happen. You know, I've heard people say things like, I love Jesus, but this God of the Old Testament, I don't know what to do with him. But Jesus came to untangle every misconception that we have about the Father's character. Because the enemy knows that as long as you misunderstand the Father, you'll never find the fullness of life. In John chapter 5, John wrote, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And when we look at Jesus' life, what we're seeing is a Father's heart that's coming after children that are living outside the Father's house. When we see Jesus feeding the hungry, the compassion that you see is the compassion of a father toward his hungry children. When you see Jesus healing the sick and raising the dead, you're witnessing the Father's the power of the Father over life and the compassion on a broken humanity. When you see Jesus forgiving a woman caught in adultery, you're witnessing a father's heart to restore his daughter into the household. When you see Jesus sitting down and eating with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes, what you're recognizing is a father's heart and concern for those living outside his house. Jesus said, I've come to show you the Father. If you've allowed yourself to adopt this theology where you believe that Jesus is the nice guy in the Trinity that's just come to protect us from the heavy hand of God the Father, you'll never find yourself entering into the depths of God's joy and life and peace and confidence that comes when you know you're in the Father's house. But there's so many of us that are sitting in the Father's house and we just don't know it. But Jesus shows up and says, I've come to reveal the Father and I've come to restore you to his house. But it'll be through my death, my burial, and my resurrection that you get to enter back into the house. And when you come back into the Father's house, you're not going to experience a whole lot of I told you so's. What you're going to experience is a big I love you so from God the Father. You know, I've got three kids, and Lord willing, I'll never find myself estranged from any one of them. But I pray to God that if one of my kids is ever estranged, that my other children will chase down the wayward child of mine and say, you have no idea how much Daddy loves you. The life and the message of Jesus was, look how far the Father is willing to go so that you'll know how good he is. That's the message of the gospel. And Jesus says, I'll do whatever it takes to bring you home. And the truth is, until we receive the fullness of the Father's love into our hearts, we can never love people the way God asks us to love them. You can't love yourself. You can't love your neighbors. Forget loving your enemies. You can't love the way you were meant to love until you understand that your life is in the crosshairs of the Father's love. And it's been poured out on you in Jesus Christ. John 4:10 says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Until we receive, we'll never experience what it means to be the family of God. We talk a lot about community, and we need community, but what we need more is family. And what is it that makes us family in the first place? It's not that we gather together in this room, sitting on these chairs, because we like the same preacher and the same teaching and the same music, right? What makes us family is blood, the blood of Jesus. That's what makes us family, that we've been brought near in Christ, and whether you realize it or not, the way you view the Father deeply impacts the way you relate to people around you. Until you see Him as a good Father, we'll never be able to experience the peace and the joy in our life and our relationships like we were created to. Everyone you're seeing in the news, everything that you're seeing in the news right now is a result of cosmic father issues. All the fighting, the division, the finger pointing, the hate, they all result from a humanity that has no idea where they came from, and they have no idea how far the Father is willing to go to bring them home. And that's your job, and that's our job as a family, to go out and say there's plenty of room in the Father's house. For some of you today that are here, it's your day to come home. Some of you have been living outside the Father's house, and the Spirit of God's inviting you to come back to your Father through the blood of Jesus, His Son. Luke chapter 15 tells us what God the Father is like, and we call it the parable of the prodigal son. And He tells us, if you want to know what God's like, He's like this. A man had two sons, and one of them asked his father for his share of his inheritance. That's like saying to your father, I wish you were dead. Give me what I have coming to me now. He ran away from his father's house, and he squandered that inheritance on sin and wild living. So he got a job feeding pigs, and he had nothing, and he longed to eat with the pigs. And he came to his senses, and he wanted to come back home to his father. And as he's walking back to the father's house, he begins to have this discussion with himself, and he says, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and I have sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hand servants. And this is what happens every time sin enters into our lives. It happened to Adam and Eve in the garden, and now it's happening to this young man. Our brokenness distorts our understanding of the Father's love. He's walking back to the Father's house, and he's saying, I don't know if He's going to bring me in. I don't know if He'll welcome me back. And Jesus says, this is what the Father is like. And as soon as the Father saw him, what did he do? He ran to him. He threw him a party. And for some of you, it's your day to come home. The Father's waiting. Jesus has done everything to make you right, to allow you to enter back into the Father's house. So come home. Be baptized into Christ. It's time to enter back into the Father's house. But there's another side of that story in Luke chapter 15. See, there were two sons. One was living outside the father's house. And one was inside the father's house, and he never knew it. The older brother is heartbroken, and he says to his father, how come you never threw me a party? And the father says to him, son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. You don't have to wait until the future to have it. It's yours right here and right now. Do you realize that everything that the Father has been made available to you in Jesus Christ, and it's yours right here and right now? But you have to come to Him as your Father to receive it. 1 John 1:3 says, "What great love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. For some of you this morning, it's not about coming home. For some of you this morning, it's about awakening to the love of the Father, who is the Father of that home. If you need a fresh encounter with the love of God and the Father this morning, I'd encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.